Texas to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Now you guys can listen to it, and I pray it encourages you. But today I want to kind of speak to something even beyond that. And I really believe that if we open up our hearts and let God speak to us, that it will produce a harvest of righteousness in us. Amen. So I'm just going to pray really quick and greet us. You guys can turn on the lights while we're praying so that way people can see Bibles and all that good stuff. I don't want anybody tripping in Jesus' name and then giving us, suing us for that. That's not cool. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, because you are awesome. We thank you, Lord, just for this awesome opportunity to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts even now. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray, God, that as we open up this holy scripture, your word that is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, I pray in the name of Jesus that we won't just be hearers of your word, but that we would also be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Amen. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, and we're going to have that scripture actually up on the screen for you guys, so that way you can check it out, and we'll hit the light switch in a moment, so that way you guys can follow along if you have your Bible. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, it's an amazing passage of scripture, because in this passage of scripture, it captures this story that if you've been a part of a church, or if you've had any type of a church experience for any time or know anything about scripture, and you've probably heard this story in some capacity. You've probably read this story in some capacity, but today I want to give us kind of a fresh outlook on this story. I want to really speak a word of encouragement out of this story. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, it kind of picks up from the passage of scripture that we were reading last week, where we were talking about the widow of Zarephath and this guy by the name of Elijah, who was kind of a big deal in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, and I don't know if you know anything about prophets, but prophets were, in the Old Testament, people that God would oftentimes speak to and give foresight to of things that would eventually come, or he would also use his prophets to deliver a message to the people of God or to other people who were opposing God, to really give them words of warning and words of counsel and words of instruction. So all throughout the first half of 1 Kings chapter 17, we talked about how Elijah went through this brook and went through this drought experience where God began to supply his needs, and God sent him down to this place called Zarephath. And there was this widow there that God had wanted Elijah to go to, because it was with the widow that God would actually provide for Elijah. But it was also interesting because the widow herself, she was preparing to die. Matter of fact, she says that my son and I, we're going to eat our last meal, and after that, it's a wrap. But God says, it's not over yet. That even though there's a drought going on around you, I can still send resources. I can still get you through the drought. And so right on the heels of that story comes verse 17 of 1 Kings chapter 17. And here's what it says. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms. He carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? This is bad, y'all. Like, she done got through the drought, and now her son dies. And Elijah says, then he stretched out himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. And he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling this message, When Things Go From Bad to worse. When things go from bad to worse. And the reason why I think that this passage is so appropriate and this sermon title is so appropriate is because there are times in your life where you will find yourself in tough situations. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this in John 16, in this life you will have many troubles. So no person is excluded from difficult moments. I don't care how saved you are, how much scripture you know, how many times a week you fast and pray, you will experience trouble in this life. Now, I don't know about you, I know that trouble will come. I know that I'm going to experience difficult times. But it's one thing to experience difficult times, but it's something completely different for those difficult times to get worse. That's like a whole other ball game. Like many of us were like, you know, I can deal with a flat tire. Okay. One flat tire, cool. Four of them? Okay, we got a problem. When things go from bad to worse, those are the moments that we oftentimes find ourselves panicking the most, worrying the most. Let's just be honest about it, man. I'm not excluded from this because I'm your pastor. I've been through tough times, and I've been in seasons where things went from bad to worse plenty of times. As a matter of fact, to give you guys kind of a real-life example, something that I think is fresh in our minds, there was an event that took place about a month and a half ago, February 5th. It was a Sunday. It was about 6:30 p.m. It took place between these two teams, one by the name of the New England Patriots, another by the name of the Atlanta Falcons. And as I'm watching this game unfold, I see that the Atlanta Falcons go up on the New England Patriots by about 23 points. Tom Brady, arguably the greatest quarterback of all time, looking like he's a rookie for the second time, because he was a rookie back in the day, and then, you know, I don't know if you put that together or not. He's not a rookie anymore. And so as the game is going on, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. Like, I just expected the Patriots to just maul these dudes. And so it just, the game starts off bad, and then it gets worse. But then a tide begins to turn in the second half. And it's amazing because you got the Atlanta Falcons, man, they're partying on the sidelines. Man, in their minds, they've already won the Super Bowl. Matter of fact, like I like to follow some people on Instagram, and I like to kind of see what's happening and see what's trending. And one of the things that I saw that was trending was the hashtag Atlanta Falcons. And one of the guys who used that hashtag was Bow Wow. I don't know if you guys know who Bow Wow is. If you don't know him, just Google him. His name is now Shad Moss, I think. That's his name. But it was amazing because one video he posted, he was like, dude, we're on top of the world. We got the Super Bowl in hand. We done won this thing, man. Patriots, man, y'all had your time. Have several seats. Right? And then, as the game goes on, he continues to make new videos where the smile now begins to turn into a frown. And he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe what's happening. I'm kind of censoring some of the stuff that he's saying here. He used a lot of colorful language there. That's not in the Bible. Just say that. Honestly, I thought it was hilarious because in the first half, he was so pumped up, so convinced that they were going to win the Super Bowl and so convinced that this 23-point lead that they had was enough to sustain them. But then all of a sudden, in mid-third quarter, the New England Patriots begin to get hot out of nowhere. That's a colloquial term, like they begin to get in their rhythm. One touchdown after another. One touchdown after another. And so now all of a sudden, we got close to a tie game. They score again. They get a two-point conversion. All of a sudden, it's a brand new ball game. Things have got bad. That's not where it got worse, though. What made it worse was when the Patriots tied up the game. It goes into overtime. They do the coin toss, and New England wins the coin toss. I'm like, this just went from bad to worse for the Atlanta Falcons because the last thing they needed was New England to get the coin toss. And as they say, the rest was history. Now, the Atlanta Falcons had a bad day that turned into the worst day of their lives from a sports perspective. It went from bad to worse really quick. Now, like that, we understand that example, and I know that's kind of fictitious in nature. That's not like a real-life example, but there's been plenty of times in your life where it went from bad to worse just like that. Just like that. And here's what I want us to understand. It can go from bad to worse just like that. Some of us are in situations right now where it has gone from bad to worse, just like that. And the thing that I want us to know is you're not alone if that's happened. And if that's happening right now, you're not alone. Because the same thing that you're experiencing right here, right now in your life, going from bad to worse, is very similar to what is happening here in this passage of scripture. Because here in this passage, early in this scripture, as I mentioned earlier, Elijah the prophet was sent by God to go to the widow at Zarephath so that way she could help him, but also so that way he could help her. So it's interesting because she finds herself in this drought. She's preparing to die, but God sends a messenger through the form of Elijah, his great prophet, to tell her that God is with you in known certain terms, and that God is going to provide for you. All you have to pretty much do is do the things that I'm telling you to do, and then you have resources. They'll just keep running. They'll just keep running. They'll just keep overflowing. And that's exactly what the text says actually happened. And it would be cool if the story stopped there, but it didn't. Because scripture says in around verse 17 that sometime later, her son became ill. Now, it's interesting that the Bible would use that word. Not just like he got a cold. He became ill. In other words, he was struck with some type of a major disease. And it says that he didn't get better. That's what it says in verse 17. He grew worse and worse. How many of you guys have ever been in times in your life where it didn't get better? It got worse. Let's be honest. I know many of us in here are followers of Jesus, man. Let's be honest. There were plenty of times where you prayed and you sought after God thinking that it would get better. No, it got worse. You prayed for breakthrough. Breakthrough didn't come. You prayed for healing. Healing didn't come. You prayed for a good report. Good report didn't come. It seemed like things went from bad to worse. She took care or survived the one situation. And just when she thinks she's out of the woods, the unfathomable happens. Her son gets sick. And after everything she's doing, we know that she's a mom, and we know more than likely that she cared for her boy. We can see that from her expression that she in this conversation that she has with Elijah. More than likely, she spent everything she had to make sure that her boy got the best treatment that she could afford, and it still wasn't enough. Sometimes you will be in seasons in your life that no matter how much resource you put, no matter how many things you do, it will not make things get better. And in those moments, those are the moments where we feel as if we can't make it. She finds herself making it through one situation. And now she finds herself in a worse situation. I don't know about you guys, but this widow, man, she's had a rough outing in her life. She's a widow, which means she lost her husband at some point. She was going through this drought. She thought she was going to die. She didn't have a whole lot of food, a whole lot of resource. She made it through that. But then now her son gets sick. And in addition to her son getting sick, scripture says that he stops breathing, which means that's AKA he died. This woman has had a rough outing over the duration of time that she's been living in this period of time. That's a rough season. Some of you guys have been in rough seasons, man. Some of y'all are in rough seasons right now. One thing breaks down, another thing breaks down. This person acts crazy, then that person acts crazy. This part of your body hurts, then that part of the body hurts. You've been in situations like this. So what happens now when things go from bad to worse? Because that's the question that many of us ask. And let's just be real. I want us to be 100% real and honest this morning with God. And just really say, God, like, this situation hasn't gotten better. And I've done everything that I could to help it get better. So what is it that you're trying to get me to see in this season? What is it that you're trying to get me to grab hold of right now? Here's a few things. That when things happen to go from bad to worse, number one, here's what they most of all show us, and I want us to really grab hold of this, because if you don't get this point, nothing else that I'm going to say makes sense. When things go from bad to worse, they always show us how helpless we are. I know that's not the word that you wanted to hear, but I promise you it'll get better in a minute. They show us how helpless we are. They show us that no matter how much money you have, you can't stop the plight and the troubles of life from knocking at your door, taking it from bad to worse. There's nothing that you can do to prevent the bad from worse thing to happen. No matter how rich you are, no matter how many degrees you have, no matter the neighborhoods you live in, trouble comes knocking on everybody's door. And it gets worse. And you will find yourself in situations where you are helpless. Let's look at verse 18 through 22. Here's what the writer says. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" She's helpless, y'all. There's nothing she can do about this situation. I'm going to tell y'all what's also mind-blowing about this. Elijah, the great prophet of God, begins to feel the same way. Notice what he says. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Do y'all feel the pain that Elijah's in? Here's what I think, a little comic relief. Elijah's saying this, man, I'm a prophet, but I ain't even see this coming. I ain't see this coming. Lord ain't show me this one. Not at all. Elijah in this moment feels the grip of helplessness and hopelessness as well, which is why he cries out to God in the way that he does. So you have a helpless widow. You have a helpless prophet. But it doesn't stop there because it's interesting to see what Elijah does, and we'll talk more about it in a moment. But before we kind of go into that part, I want to look at what the widow says. Notice she says here, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? It's interesting because she equates the suffering that she's going through with the sin of her life. And one of the things that you got to understand is not all of the suffering, not all of the pain that happens in your life is due to your sin. It's due to the fact that we live in a fallen and sin-filled world. Not all of the things that happen in your life are because of stupid decisions. Now, some of them are. I mean, if I was going to give a percentage, I would say it'd be 75 to 25. Like, a lot of the stuff that we find ourselves in is our doing. But there is quite a bit of things that happen in our life that don't have nothing to do with us living against God's word or rejecting God's word. No, we preached about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes I'm going to go through tough moments because of my righteousness before in God in Christ Jesus. There's going to be some things that you go through and that you endure, not because you're living against God, but because you're living for God. There's going to be some moments that you encounter in your life where you can't understand why they're happening. You may try to blame yourself. And there's plenty of times in scripture, one particular instance where Jesus is with his disciples and the disciples and Jesus come across this guy who's blind from birth and they ask Jesus, who sinned in order to cause this man to be born blind? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. This happened so that way the glory of God could be revealed in this person's life. Sometimes the pain that you are going through don't have anything to do with you. It's more about what God wants to do through you. It's more about what God wants to do for you. See, if you live in this mentality thinking, I'm the reason why my life is messed up. I'm the reason why I got cancer. I'm the reason why I lost my job. Now, some things may be true, but there's a lot of times that are not. And the thing that God wants us to grab hold of today is understanding this, that there are going to be moments in your life where you feel utterly helpless. Helpless. Where you're struggling. Where you don't know where help is going to come from. Where you don't have enough money to pay all the bills. Where you don't have all the emotional capacity that you think you need to be able to love that person. There are going to be moments in your life where you feel helpless. And some of us today came in here thinking that your situation is not going to get better. But the good news is this, that God majors in ministering to helpless people. That's a good place to clap. You can say amen right there. There's nothing wrong with that. Here's what I also understand. And this, you may not like this, but the minute you understand this big theological understanding, it'll help you. Sometimes God will allow tragedy to come into your life. So that one, you can see that you are helpless without him. And so that number two, it drives you to him. Sometimes God will let everything fall apart. So that way we understand that the things that we oftentimes put our trust in, put our hope in, those things don't last. Now you may call it cruel. I call it love. Because it's God drawing us back to himself. And as he is the source of life, as he is the source of our provision, and when we begin to see that this could not satisfy me, that that could not help me, that help doesn't come from this place, that help doesn't come from that place, but help only comes from the Lord, you are now in the best position possible that a person could ever be in their life. Because you recognize and have clear vision. This widow, she was in a helpless situation. She found herself in this place. And one of the things that oftentimes happens when we're in this helpless situation, I've been there plenty of times, you've been there plenty of times, you want to know one of the first things that we typically do. Here's what we ask of God. God, can you remove this situation? Or God, can you get us out of the situation. I think I would mess you up sometimes if I told you that God won't always get you out of the troubled situation that you're in. God doesn't have to get you out of the situation to deliver you from the situation. Right? Like, he doesn't have to get you out. No. Here's what I realized about God. Sometimes God will allow you to go through these hopeless and helpless moments so that you can see that the greatest blessing is not God removing the presence of pain, but injecting his presence in your pain. That's typically the greatest blessing. Matter of fact, here's what Paul, don't believe me, believe what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this pain or to take this thorn away from me. Paul was going through some tough moment in his life. We don't know what it was. We don't know what the thorn in his side was, but he kept talking about how it was a pain, how it was agony, and he wanted God to remove it. But check out what God says to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Many of us want to see the power of God in our life, but typically the power of God is connected to the pain of our lives. That's what happens. And so my prayer now should kind of move to not, God, would you remove this pain, but God, would you give me grace for this pain? That's big boy, big girl Christianity right there. Those are dangerous prayers, because we like to pray prayers and like to shout about how God can take us out of the situation, and he sure enough can, and he sure enough will do it. But sometimes the best thing for you, and God knows it, and for me, is not to take you out of it, but it's to meet you in it. I know y'all weren't ready for that this morning, I know. You didn't want to hear that word. You wanted to hear how God was going to take you out of the situation that you've been in for the past few months, how he was going to deliver you. He was going to open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing so much so to the point that you don't have enough room to contain it. And here's the truth of the matter. He is. He just may not do it the way you want. Man, it's quiet today. It's okay. It's going to get better in a minute. Here's what I want us to understand. That tucked away in our pain, oftentimes, it's God's purpose. Many of us are here trying to find, God, what is your purpose for my life? God's like, you really want to know the purpose that I have for you? In order for you to understand the purpose that I have for you, that means you have to go through some painful situations. You have to maybe suffer for a little bit. Matter of fact, all throughout Scripture, this is kind of what happened. Matter of fact, in my own personal life, I can testify that this is the case. It was around my junior year of high school. And we had basketball trials. I had already played junior varsity basketball the 9th and 10th grade year. My varsity coach was like, hey, man, you got a spot on the team, so on and so forth. So I go to trials, make first day, make second day. I'm like, man, cool, about to be on the team. I go out to check my name on the list after the last day of trials, and my name was not on the list. And I'm like, coach, you told me that I was good. And he was like, well, man, you didn't come to summer league basketball camp. I was like, well, I told you I wasn't going to be there because I was going to another camp to develop my skills, and you said that was cool. He was like, I mean, the rule is the rule, son. So I'm in this thing like, dude, I'm about to knock you out because you just lied to me, right? Like, you promised one thing, but then kind of broke another promise. It was one of the most painful moments, humiliating moments of my life. And I remember calling my mentor, I remember calling somebody who's discipled me pretty much the majority of my life, and we spent hours on the phone. Most of the time I was crying. Just all toe up, snot nose crying, ugly cry. You know the ugly cry I'm talking about, like ugly cry. And I'm like, man, I can't believe this happened. And in that moment, I didn't understand what God was doing. But now in hindsight, I understand exactly what God was doing. Had it not been for that painful moment, I would have never became clear on the calling that God had for my life. And so oftentimes, we'll neglect the pain, and if we neglect the pain, we'll miss the purpose. And God is saying, tucked away in your pain is my purpose. And the only way sometimes you can understand the purpose that God has for your life is you got to go through the painful situations of life. But the good news is, man, he gives you the grace to be able to get through it. In our helpless moments, the best thing we can do is run to God, not away from him. In our most painful moments, the best thing that you and I can do is not to run away from God, but it's the presence of God, which is why this widow, she did something very smart here. She goes to Elijah. Now, she's hot. She's upset. I'm talking like upset, like want to knock somebody out. Slash tires upset because her son just died. Her boy just died. And not only is she upset, Elijah's upset. God, how could you let this happen? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Now, before we kind of look at what they did and kind of just dismiss it as like, man, they shouldn't have got so upset. Look at also what they did. They went to God. She goes to the man of God, Elijah. Elijah goes to God on her behalf. The best thing that you can do in your painful moment when things go from bad to worse is not to withdraw from the power and the presence of God. It's to press into the presence of God. That is the most important thing that you can do. So if you're in a helpless moment right now, this is not the time to stop seeking God in prayer. This is not the time to stop reading your word. This is not the time to isolate yourself from the body of Christ. No, this is the perfect time to continue to press into his presence. The perfect time to continue to connect with others so that way they can encourage you. And thank God, this text shows us, thank God for Elijah being present in this woman's life when she went through the worst moment of her life. More than likely, God had already sent somebody to help her get through her worst moment in her life. That's what God does. So if you ever kind of feel like I'm in this time and it's rough and nobody understands what I'm going through, the good news is God will never send you through these moments by yourself. He always has people around you. But the question is, will I tap into the people that are around me? That's the question. This text shows us the importance of community. Notice how in verse 19 through 20, it says this. Elijah says, give me your son. He took him from her arms. He carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. I want you to see the language that the Bible uses here. It says that Elijah carried her son. What is this symbolic of? What is this a metaphor for? It is a metaphor and a representation of him carrying her burden. The beauty of the body of Christ and the people of God is that we learn how to carry the burdens of other people. You were never meant to carry the struggle that you're going through by yourself. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. And if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. You and I were meant to share one another's burdens. It's a thought that I've been wrestling with just in preparation of this week, because oftentimes we'll face these moments where we feel that we're going through these times and nobody's around and we're by ourselves and we're lonely. There's a difference between feeling lonely and being alone. Feelings of loneliness, we can't always control. You could be in a crowd of people and still feel lonely. So we can't always control us feeling alone. But what we do have control over is us being alone. Because being alone means that I'm choosing not to engage with the people that God has placed around me so that way I can be ministered to. What would have happened if this woman didn't have an Elijah in her life? It's usually in our lonely moments when we don't have people around us, that's when the enemy begins to speak the loudest. That's when we begin to think about doing things that we have no business doing. That is when temptation begins to go higher than it ever typically is in our life, because we don't have people around us. Not because God hasn't provided them, but typically because we're not pressing into them. The question I'm going to ask us is today is this. Who do you have right now in your life who can help you carry the burden that you're going through right now? The struggle that you are dealing with right now. Who do you have in your life to help you get through that season in your life? That's why in our church we have small groups. And this is why you always hear me talk about you need to be in a small group. And I don't say this because like I'm just like I have nothing better to say. I say this because this is a core essential truth as to how we grow in our walk with God and how we get through the seasons of life that are difficult. So if you ain't in a small group right now, you need to go online to our website after the sermon is done and find you one. You need to be in relationship with people. You need people that you can lean on. Y'all remember that song back in the day, Lean On Me? No? Yeah. Don't act like y'all don't know the song. Many of us know that song. You didn't want nobody to know that you knew it. That song has a lot of rich theological truth. I think they stole it from the Bible. Because the core essence of that song is being able to lean on somebody when you are going through difficult seasons in your life. When this woman, this widow, went through the worst moment in her life, she had somebody in the form of Elijah that she could lean on. I believe that God knew exactly what he was doing, which is why Elijah ended up at this woman's house at the very time that this boy would die. God saw it long ago. And just to show his love and his faithfulness and his commitment to ministering to us in our pain, he sent Elijah. He sends people. God is sending people. God has sent people into your life right now. The question is, are you tapping into those people? And the prayer that I always have for our church is, Lord, let us not be a church of people who just come here on Sunday but never connect with each other past Sunday. Because that's not a church. That's an event. Is this making sense? Like, amen, is this making sense? And I know for some of us that's uncomfortable because you kind of like to stay to yourself and like to stay in your shell. But let me help you understand something. As long as you stay to yourself, you will never get healed. As long as you kind of stay closed off to people, as long as you hold a tight fist with your life, yes, nothing gets out, but nothing flows in. And many of us are trying to figure out, God, when are you going to let the blessings of life, when are you going to let the peace, when are you going to let the joy, when are you going to let the fruitfulness flow into my life? And God is saying, there's nothing wrong with my flow. The problem is there's a blockage in your life, and it's you that's causing it. But if you would just open up your life, release the pain, release the hurt, release the frustration, that's when my peace can come, that's when my healing can come, that's when my joy can come. That's what God wants to do in your life. In the moments when things go from bad to worse, those moments where you feel helpless, God has a solution for it. When we're in these helpless moments, it positions us to see how helpless we are. But here's the good news. It also positions us to see how powerful God is. So it would be one thing if the story stopped there. That would be a bad news type of story. That would be what you see on the news every day, that it just ends with a tragedy. But in God's big story, it never ends in a tragedy. There's always good news on the other side of the tragedy. So in verses 20 through 22, notice what happens here. After Elijah takes the boy upstairs to his room, verse 23, it says, Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into her house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Now he says this because of what happened in verse 21. Because in verse 21, something amazing happens. It says this, then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. What is this showing us? It is showing us the resurrection power of God, the unlimited power of God, which tells us no matter what situation you go through, no matter what you are encountering right now, it is not bigger than the power, the presence, the authority, the sovereignty of God. If God can raise this little boy from being dead, he can take care of your light bill. Come on, man. I think sometimes we assault God with our prayers. God, would you open up a door for a new job? Really? I opened up the tomb, and my son walked out. God, would you bring more increase into my life? He's like, I can do it, but don't come to me with this little bit of faith. When I created the heavens and the earth, when I created the sun and the moon and the stars, I believe sometimes we insult God. But Elijah had big faith. Lord, let this boy's life return to him. Elijah didn't have an idea whether or not it was going to happen. But faith is not about knowing it's going to happen. Faith is about believing that it can happen. And faith, as Hebrews 11 says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you trust God even when there's no evidence for you to trust God? That's what it's about. And many of us in here say, I'll trust God if I can see it. That's not faith. Faith is me saying, God, I don't know how you're going to work this situation out, but I know you will work it out somehow. And even if you don't work it out the way that I want you to work it out, I don't care. I'm trusting that you will work it out. And it was amazing because this was the first time in all of Scripture that a resurrection actually took place. You know, you'll notice that many of the miracles that Elijah did, the Lord Jesus Christ later on in Scripture in the New Testament would do these, which is oftentimes why people thought that Jesus was the second coming of Elijah. No, Jesus is much greater Elijah. But we see foreshadows here. God is the one who not only sustains life, but he gives life. It's interesting because earlier in this chapter, God sustains the life of the widow and the son and even Elijah by making sure that food and other things are running in the household. He sustains life, but now in this passage, he gives life. I hope y'all see this here. God has the power to get you through and to deliver you and to meet your needs no matter what situation you find yourself in. Here's what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. In other words, this, the prayers that you are praying, they're still too small in the eyes of God. The thing that you think God can do, he can do even more than that. Now unto him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Check this out. According to his power. His power, not your power. Because in your own strength, you and I can do nothing. Remember, this woman was helpless. There's nothing that you and I can do in our own power, in our own ability. But the power of God. The power of God. The one that was able to raise this boy back to life. He surely can handle whatever it is that you're going through right now. God's power in your life is far greater than the problems of your life. I want us to begin to readjust the way we look at things. Oftentimes, we spend more of our time framing up our problems and looking at our problems rather than having a high and lofty view of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus can get up out of the grave on the third day, surely he can get you through what you're going through right now. That's what Scripture is trying to help us understand something. I say it like this, that a proper view of the power of God will give you a proper view of the problems that you'll face. If you look at the power of God properly in your life, the problems of your life won't really be that big anymore. They're small in the eyes of God before the power of God. Now, my favorite part about this verse and about this story is not the fact that God resurrected this boy. It's about the fact of what led to the resurrection of this boy. And I know this is not a popular shouting point, but this is the type of stuff that God oftentimes speaks to me. Because a lot of times, we'll look at the end of the story, and we'll get excited about that. God, he resurrected the boy. He breathed life back into him. But in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. I'll say it like this for those of us who are taking notes. In order for the miracle to take place, mess had to precede it first. And what we typically want is a miracle without the mess. And God is saying, it's through the mess that you see the miracle. No mess, no miracle. No crucifixion, Jesus, no resurrection. No Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. So now here's what this should cause us to do. This is why David can say this. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is why the scriptures can say his praise will continually be in my mouth, because I can bless God for the painful situation that I'm going through, because it's the painful situation that I'm going through that becomes the breeding ground for the miracle that God wants to bring forth in my life. No mess, no miracle. But if you find yourself in a mess right now, best believe that God can bring forth a miracle in that situation. A miraculous situation is always preceded by a messy situation. And when we find ourselves in helpless and messy situations, they are always opportunities for us to witness the power of God. How would you know that God is a healer if you never got sick? How would you know that God is a provider if you never had two nickels together to make a dime? How would you know that God is a comforter if you never felt brokenhearted? We can never say these things are true of God until we've been in these painful situations. I hope this is making sense. But the glory of God, the grace of God, isn't just about the miracle. It's about the mess. And what I want us to get to a place in understanding is that even though we're in this season, and even though we're in this time where things have gone from bad to worse, best believe that God can take that mess and turn it into your miracle. This is why Romans 8:28 says this. For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. That's not all good things, y'all. That's bad things too. Which means that there are going to be some troubling things that happen in your life. But here's the good news. God can turn those troubled things around in your life and turn them into the good news of the gospel. He can take your horror story and turn it into a fairy tale. That's what he can do. He can take the mess that you're in right now. Some of you guys are in some bad situations right now. Some of y'all, you haven't even shared it with anybody yet. You're in a moment right now that you can't even get yourself out of. You can't pay yourself out of it. You can't think your way out of it. And you're trying to figure out, how in the world can I get through this? And the confidence that I want to give you today is knowing that God is for you. He's not against you. And he will send you exactly what you need to get through what you're going through right now. Some of you guys in here, you're struggling with your marriage. You haven't even told anybody about it yet. Best believe that though your marriage is a mess, God can breathe new life on it. Some of us got trouble with our children right now. Some of us are having trouble on our job right now. Best believe that your mess can then be given forth to a miracle. So some of us are asking ourselves the question, so what does that mean I got to do? As I clear it to close here, what do I do in the middle of the mess? What do I do when things get bad, when they go from bad to worse? The best thing that you can do when things go from bad to worse, and I know many of us in here probably be insulted by the simplicity of what I'm about to say, but it's the truth. The best thing you can do when things go from bad to worse is trust God. That's the best thing you can do. Trust God. That's it. Maybe that's why the proverbial writer said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your path. You want to know the best thing that you can do when you find yourself in a helpless situation? Trust God. And I know for many of us in here, you're like, are you kidding me? I've been trusting God, but it doesn't seem like it's working. Just because you don't see it working on the surface does not mean that God is not working beneath. Trust God. But God, I'm in a painful situation. Trust me. God, I'm going through right now. Trust. God, I'm confused right now. Trust. God, I'm hurting right now. Trust. And many of us in here, man, you know the Bible. You don't have scripture memorization issues. You got trust issues. Man, you can spit the Bible with the best of them. You're like a leading theologian in your own community. But you know what your issue is? Trusting. Because that's when the rubber meets the road. And I found that it's much easier to give people wise counsel than to actually believe it yourself. It's easy for me to tell people to trust God, but when I find myself in that situation to actually trust God, it's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? The same thing you just told other people to do. Trust God. That's the best thing you can do. But Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen with my finances. Trust God. But Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen with my health. Man, trust God. Am I advocating for a life that means not taking steps of faith? Not at all. I mean, do what God is calling you to do. But at the core of it is trust in him. The only way that this lady saw her son come back to her arms was because of trusting God. That's it. And that's the picture of what our life is supposed to look like. A life bent on trusting God. I believe that when you and I get to this place, when we trust God totally, it will begin to minister and encourage other people who are around us who don't have any trust in God. I believe when you get to this place where you stop worrying about how things are going to work out, and by all means, I'm not saying that what you're worrying about is not valid. Many of us have legitimate things to worry about. Like legitimate. Like, if I don't work, I'm not going to eat. That's a good reason to worry. But it doesn't mean I should worry. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what he's really saying? He's saying trust. Trust. If I could get our church to do one thing, it will be this. Could you trust God? Because I have more conversations with many of us, and you know what they all revolve around? Trusting God. Trusting God, man. That's it. Trusting God. I believe if we trusted God and who he said he is and what he said he can do, I believe we wouldn't even have enough chairs for people in this room. Because the power of God would flow so much in your life that other people want to be a part of it. And it came back to you trusting God. That's my prayer for us. Man, you guys can come up. I'm closing. I've talked too long. But the thing that I want us to get in our hearts more than anything else, when things go from bad to worse, man, you're helpless. You're powerless. You can't do it on your own. We're nothing apart from God. But it also positions us to be able to see the power of God. And when we see that, man, it should constantly remind us to trust God. Now, this story is powerful. But the reason why this story is powerful is because it's really a foreshadow of what God the Father would do when Jesus died and bled on the cross on Friday. It's a foreshadow of the great resurrection that will take place. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a foreshadow. And it shows us how Jesus, he came from heaven to earth to save us from our sickness called sin. That just as this boy was sick and died, our sin made us sick. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. But it also says this in Isaiah, that Jesus bore upon himself our infirmities, our sickness, our pain. Jesus came and took our sin sickness that contributed to our spiritual deadness upon himself. He died on the cross for our sins. And it's interesting because after Jesus would sacrifice his life on the cross, just as God raised this widow's son from the dead, after three times when Elijah laid on him and prayed over him, in 3 days, God the Father raised the Lord Jesus from the grave. It was a foreshadow. And why did God do this? He did this because he's faithful. He did this because he's loving. He did this to show us that in Christ Jesus, we could have new life. So just as this boy was resuscitated back to life, resurrected back to life, it's a picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants to resurrect us back to life. And for some of us in here, you're already a follower of Christ. You're like, man, I'm already resurrected. I'm already in a relationship with Jesus. I need Jesus to resurrect my finances. Like, Lord, would you resurrect my joy? Would you resurrect my happiness? Here's the good news. He can do it. Or will you trust him to do it? Will you believe that he can do it? And I believe that when we get this in our hearts, when we believe that Jesus, what he said was true in John 10 and 10, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. If you would believe that, you would begin to see his resurrected life flowing all through your life. But the question is, will you trust him? Yes, things have gone from bad to worse in your life. But the good news is you can get through it. Not in your own strength, but only through the power of Christ. Only through the power of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question this morning. Where are you right now on this scale? Where are you right now? Where do you see yourself? Because some of us came in here, man, broken, hurting, frustrated, lost, alone, messed up, confused. Things have gone from bad to worse. And you're like, God, I have no clue what to do. And you know what his word is today? Just trust me. Trust me. I know you're helpless, but trust me. Because when you trust me, you'll see my power flow through your life. So if that's you this morning, I want to give two invitations, two calls this morning, two ways I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here and you're saying, you know what? This is me, man. I found myself in a bad situation and it's gotten worse. And this morning, man, I want change. I want something better. I want something more. If that's your desire, would you just lift up your hand just so I can pray with you really quick? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But if you find yourself in that place right now, would you just lift up your hand? Like you're in this bad to worse situation. You came in here hopeless. You came in here helpless. You came in here frustrated. You came in here confused. If that's you, just lift up your hand just so I can pray with you really quick. Father, for every person who's here this morning who said, this situation is more than I can handle. I pray that this morning, God, that your love would sweep them off their feet. I pray that your grace would flow through their life. I pray that your mercy would flow through their life. I pray that this morning that they would know that you are for them and not against them. I pray that even though they feel helpless, even though they feel powerless, even though they feel hopeless, I pray that this morning, God, you have spoken to them and are speaking to them in such of a way that they can walk out of here knowing that you are with them, that they can walk out of here knowing that if God be for them, who can be against them? We thank you, God, because you are faithful. We thank you, God, because you are true. And we believe that just as you resurrected this boy back to life, God, that you are going to resurrect things in our life and that you're going to get us through the worst moments in our lives. In Jesus' name, if you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I need a relationship with God, it's time for me to get right with God, and I can't do it on my own. I realize that I've tried to do it on my own, I've tried to make myself right, and it has not worked at all. And here's the reality, you can't do it on your own. It's all because of what Jesus has done for you. You are not made right with God by what you do. You are made right with God based upon what Christ has done for you. And today, all he's asking you to do is to receive him. So if that's your heart's desire and you're saying, I want to receive Christ today, I want to become a part of his family, I want to be resurrected to life just like this little boy was. If that's you, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life. Thank you for giving me new life. My life is no longer my own. Today, I receive your life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the grace, the power, the mercy, the love of God. Come on. Amen. So hey, right before we go, if you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer of giving your life to Christ, here's what I want us to do, want you to do. If you could, pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. And at the bottom of that connection card, it says, I'm committing my life to Christ. Check that box and drop that in the bucket as you guys walk out this afternoon so that way we can reach out to you this week and tell you the next steps and the things that you need to do in order for you to grow in your faith. You have made the greatest decision that a person can ever make in their life, and we're super ecstatic about it. Church family, can we make noise for those who have given their lives to Christ this morning? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on.